Well, good morning. It's great to see you here this morning, and it's great to be back with you as we recommence our studies through the book of Philippians. You have to excuse my throat. It's a little bit croaky because I'm a COVID survivor. So we've had COVID, but you can all be at ease. I've been back to work this week. I've had a negative test result back and all that with my rapid antigen test. So, and it's been about 3 weeks since I got it. So I sound bad, but you're safe. But it's been great listening to Ryan's preaching. I enjoyed that during the lockdown. Tell you what, that live streaming is a lifesaver. It's a real blessing. It's a lifeline to the Word of God and to fellowship here. And I don't know about you, but I found that a real blessing to be able to sit down at home when you can't get to church, to be able to turn that on, to hear the singing, and to be able to hear Ryan's golden voice. Actually, it was really beautiful. One particular day, Dad's voice was coming through that microphone there and Ryan's was coming through and it was mixing with the organ. And tell you what, it sounded lovely. I thought I could listen to this. I really could. And I'm quite picky with music, but that was good. But I really appreciated Ryan's preaching. I thought it was inspiring from the Word of God. And it was direct. I love I admire those gifts that God's given in the body, where some preachers have the gift of getting straight down to the Word of God, not chasing any rabbits. Ryan shoots them right between the eyes. But it's great. It's a wonderful thing. But as we come back together to the book of Philippians, I felt exercised by the Lord to revisit some verses which we've already covered, but coming at it from a different angle. The Word of God is so multifaceted. Some people have likened it to a gemstone, and you can hold it up to the light and you can turn the same gemstone different ways and see different colours and different beauties of it. And so I might just need tissue, is that all right? Someone grab me one, thanks. So I'm not sniffing and wiping my nose in public. But we're going to look at Paul's conversion and his life's journey from his past through to his present and then to his future, which we see in chapter 3. So I trust you will open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Sound effects. Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to just read for you those verses again that Ryan read for us, starting in verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, starting from verse 7. And notice as we go through, please, that Paul is giving an outline of his past, coming through to his present in verse 10, and then looking forward to his future. And we read in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That's Paul's past, his past conversion. Then we come into Paul's present in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And I can hear Paul saying, yes, even in this situation that I'm in now as I write this book, here, a prisoner in my own hired house, a prisoner at my own expense, chained to the Roman guard, that I may know him right here in this difficult period. And then we see him look past that to the future in verse 11, "if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And that has the idea of resurrection out of death. And we do go through death experiences sometimes, don't we, in life? And Paul saying, no, I'm looking to the resurrection side of that death experience, to know the resurrection power of Christ, which he spoke about in verse 10, as God works the miraculous through that difficult time. In verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Look at that word there, follow. He's following someone, isn't he? He's following the Lord through his life, his journey. I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, to apprehend simply means to lay hold of, to take hold of. If we would apprehend a criminal, we'd deck him to the ground and put handcuffs on him, all right? That's to lay hold of someone. Well, Paul uses this word to describe the goal that God has for his life. He says, as I look to the future, past this dark period I'm in at the moment, chained to this guard, I'm looking forward to the goal that God has for me. In fact, I'm going to lay hold of, apprehend, that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of me. Do you understand that? Paul was aware that God had laid hold of his life, had taken a special hand in his life, had lifted him up and was leading him from the past through the present and into the future because he had a purpose. And God and Paul saying here, if I don't do anything else in my life, I want to lay hold of that one purpose for which God laid hold of me. And that's a focused life, isn't it? Do you know the Bible uses the metaphor of a journey when it speaks of the Christian life? It also uses the metaphor of a race. And in particular this morning, I want to shine the light of the shepherd-sheep relationship on this passage to help us see more clearly this journey of Paul through the past, of his past salvation, his present passion and his future purpose for God. The word sheep occurs 179 times in the Bible. The word lamb or lambs 181 times. The word shepherd or shepherds occurs 75 times. In the Old Testament, even the Lord in the Old Testament refers to himself as the shepherd of Israel. The word pastor, even in the New Testament, has the idea of shepherding a flock. And when the Lord spoke to Peter, he said, feed my sheep. That's us. We are considered God's sheep. In John chapter 10, we have the Lord Jesus himself. He said, I am the good shepherd. Now, that was at the backdrop of some very wicked men, some other men who wanted to be shepherds too. And I don't know about you, but in the current climate we're living in at the moment, I see the world as sheep without a shepherd, particularly Australia. We are lost. We are a lost generation. There's no foundation. I go to work and I hear the men talking. I see the news. We are a characterless generation. I'm talking about my generation. We have no moral fibre. We have no basis in the Word of God like the men of the past. The men that fought in the Second World War were men of character. Men that weren't perfect, not all of them were saved, but they had praying grandparents. They had men and women, they were men and women who went to church regularly. They believed the Bible. They were hardworking, masculine men. I emphasise that. The Bible is not just against homosexuality, it is against effeminate. Being soft and not masculine. That is, the Bible wants clear gender distinction. And so I see men of the past that were men of character. And today, very much like sheep without a shepherd. Now, just to back up a little bit, when the Bible talks about the shepherd-sheep relationship, it's very different to the way we handle sheep today. We get on a quad bike and we try to round them up. We go this way and that way to drive the sheep into a gateway. And they go everywhere except the gateway. And they go in circles and they run into fences and then there goes one over that way. And you get the dog to go get that one back. It's a full-on job just trying to drive the sheep. Well, it's interesting, in the Bible times, that was not the way the shepherd and the sheep worked. The sheep were led by the shepherd. And that's a totally different thing. The sheep are walking in file after the shepherd. There's no hustling and bustling. There's no really having to. You might have one that will go astray, yes, at times, but the shepherd calls him back. And in the Bible times, the shepherd often had a name for each sheep in his flock and knew them personally by name. And that's why the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And he calls them by name. Do you know, the Lord also said, and this is another window into the shepherding of the past, the Lord said, "I am the good shepherd," and in the same chapter he says, "I am the door." Say, well, how can the Lord be the door of the sheepfold and the shepherd at the same time? In those days, the sheepfold is where the sheep were gathered at night in a small, in an enclosure without a roof, perhaps a small stone wall, around in a circle or in a square, and came back and there was a gap without a door. The sheep were brought in to that fold, and at night time, the shepherd himself would be the door. He would lie down in the doorway to sleep, and any danger that came to those sheep would have to cross him first. And so that is why the Lord Jesus said there, he said, "I am the door of the Father's sheepfold. If any man come by me, by the door of the sheepfold, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." We're talking about being one of God's sheep. You know, even David in Psalm 23 could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Is the Lord your shepherd today? Have you made the Lord your shepherd? Because he wants to be your shepherd, but you can only enter by one door. The Bible says that others that try to climb up another way are like thieves and robbers. And so the Lord is the shepherd. And when I look down at this passage before us today, I see three interesting statements that Paul makes. There's one in verse 8. He says, "That I may win Christ." And then in verse 10, Paul says, "That I may know him." And in verse 12, he says, "That I may apprehend or lay hold of." And that's where we're going to look at Paul's past salvation, his present passion, and his future purpose. So look, please, with me. And at the same time, I want you to see this parallel. And I was torn between these two things. And you have to forgive me if it sounds like this when I preach it this morning. But I was torn between the 23rd Psalm and this passage, because I could see the parallel here in Paul's life. I see Paul at his conversion on the road to Damascus, and please just let me show the parallel here between the passages and 23rd Psalm. Paul was a fiercely angry man, and he was travelling to Damascus with letters in his hand that he could bring people bound in chains, bring them back to Jerusalem and try them, torture them, cause them to blaspheme the name of Jesus, because Paul was going to stamp out this religious sect that followed this person called Jesus. And so he was driving, and the Bible says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and you can hear him under his breath saying, "I'm going to kill these people." And all of a sudden, the Bible says a light shone from heaven, brighter above the brightness of the sun, and knocked him off his horse to the ground. And he's stunned. He's there on his hands and his knees, perhaps, or on his face. And even the men around him were speechless, the Bible says, because they heard a voice, but they saw no man. And Jesus said those penetrating words, which must have followed him for the rest of his life, "Saul, Saul," he called his name, "why persecutest thou me? Why are you hurting me, Paul, Saul?" And he lifted up his eyes and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And at that point, the one he'd been persecuting reveals his identity and says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." The God that you're trying to fight for, Paul, is me. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I am the good shepherd, and it's hard for you to kick against the pricks and the goads. And I see here the beginning of Paul's walk with the good shepherd. where he said he makes Jesus Lord of his life. He says, "Who art thou, Lord? What would thou have me to do?" There's total surrender of the heart to the Lord here. And so he stands up and he's blind. He's a blind man. And the Bible says that the men had to take him by the hand and lead him into the city. And I hear the words of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I think Saul might have even thought those words as he's been led. "Yes, Lord, I'm not running my own life anymore. I'm being led by you. I'm finished with my own plans and my own desires to run my own life. I've surrendered to you, Lord. What would they have me to do? Where would you have me to go, Good Shepherd?" And so I see there at the beginning of this, in verse 8, he says, "I knew everything I was turning my back on. I knew I had family that would disapprove of me. I knew I had finances and friends, and I had prowess and pride. I had religious position." But he said in verse 8, "I count all things but loss for the excellency," in verse 9 also, "that I might win Christ," first of all, "and be found in him," verse 9, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, before that, up until this point, Paul had been clothed in his own righteousness. He was impressed with his religiosity. He was impressed with his position in the community, and he thought he was impressing God with his actions in trying to stamp out this new sect called Christians. And so we see there, though, he turns his back on that and he says, I can see him being led into that city as a blind man, saying, "I have a new shepherd, and I know for the first time who the good shepherd is. It is Jesus Christ." And he's been led there, and then he sits down, and I even think of those words, and he begins to pray in the darkness. He's there, he's blind. The last thing he saw was the brightness of the Lord. And he's sitting there in the darkness and he's praying to God, because the Bible says that God, when he spoke to another man named Ananias, said he prayeth. And so he's there praying, and maybe he thought of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." All the anger and the fire is gone now. And for the first time, he has the peace of God in his life. He feels the restoring of his soul there before the Lord in that quietness. And then he hears the words of Ananias, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." "Yes, Lord, you restore my soul. You've even restored my sight." And so we see this parallel. But then we see this other interesting aspect and sometimes perplexing aspect. The 23rd Psalm doesn't end there. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." And the Lord said to Ananias, "Go tell Saul that he must suffer many things." And so there's a parallel there in verse 10 when Paul says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." That Paul could look back over his past and say, "Yes, the Lord Jesus has been my shepherd. He's led me through this. And now he's led me into a dark valley. He's led me into a place of suffering and death. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And all that wonderful brightness of the sunshine of the first salvation, and then you hit with this perplexing aspect of, "Lord, I'm still following you. I haven't gone my own way. I'm still following you. Why would you lead me now here into this dark place?" And Paul says, "Yes, I know that I have the Lord as my shepherd, and I know now also in this dark place that thou art with me." And we see there the fellowship of his sufferings. And then also moving along, that we see in Paul's future purpose, I see him in verse 12, that I may apprehend that which for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. And also the verses afterwards, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which before. I see Paul coming out the other side of the valley of the shadow of death and forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the goal. And I even see him, I see an amazing parallel here, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Paul's chained to one of his enemies. And next thing comes in the love gift from the church at Philippi. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And he says in verse 18, but I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which you sent from me. Things that were sent from you. So I see this wonderful parallel here. And I'm going to move along fairly quickly. But I just wanted you to know where I'm heading with the message, okay? Because otherwise you'd feel lost and wonder, am I preaching about the Good Shepherd or am I preaching about Paul? Well, let's hope we find that out here. But I'm going to work my way through these points here and trust that it will be a blessing to you. And my voice is some consolation to you that we shouldn't go too long, okay? Point one. Paul's past salvation, and that phrase, that I may win Christ. And we've already said this, so we've covered quite a lot of this already. Paul could look back to a time in his life when he first met the Lord Jesus and was saved. Paul outlines his past for us in verse 4 to 6. Verse 4 says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath confidence, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, there it is, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I hope the Lord Jesus is special to you today. The Bible says unto us that believe he is precious. That's what the Word of God says. I don't know what the passage is, but it comes to mind. Unto us that believe, he is precious. And we've just heard also in Philippians that in the Lord, that he was the very brightness, the outshining of God, his deity. And so as Pastor mentioned in his prayer this morning, there is no end to the discoveries that we can make of who the Lord Jesus is, because he's the eternal Son. And if you could know all about who God is and everything about his thoughts, then you'd have to be God too. So the eternal nature of God means that we just continue to have new revelations, really, of who the Lord is and just how much he means to us in our lives as we follow the Good Shepherd. And so I noticed that Paul's salvation here involved two things. Firstly, Paul's salvation involved repentance. Now, what does repentance mean? It just simply means a change of mind. Okay. So let's say I was going to buy a new car, and I looked at it and I thought, wow, this is just perfect for me. It's got 11 seats, and it's got a great young engine, and I look at it over and I think, this is great. And then I pop the bonnet and I look in there and I go, oh, I don't think I want to touch this. It's got a crack in the head. Or, you can see all this gasket glue oozing out around the head or something, and you think, oh, someone's been doing some home maintenance on this one. All right? So then I've just experienced repentance. I've just had a change of mind. I thought something was good for me, and then I've gone, well, no. Thanks very much. Bye. I'll look elsewhere on Gumtree or whatever it is, okay? And so that's repentance, a change of mind. Do you see that with Paul's life, he thought he was on the right track. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he ticked all the boxes. He said, when it came to the law, outwardly, no one could say he's a Sabbath breaker or he stole something from me. He couldn't see all those things. I mean, people, he was blameless, the Bible says here. But he said he had a change of mind, and what a sudden change of mind that was for Paul on the road to Damascus when he found out that the one he was persecuting was the Lord Jesus. And so we see he turns his back because he says he counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, please don't get the wrong idea here. Paul is not trying to earn his salvation by pushing his past away or by taking a pilgrimage somewhere or whatever. He's not trying to do that because he just says here in verse 9, the righteous, not the righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul knows if anyone knew that righteousness wasn't by works, Paul knew that. He'd been working all his life and God still had to arrest him on the road to Damascus and confront him with his error. And in case you wonder if repentance isn't a truth taught in the Bible, Acts chapter 20, verse 21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, first of all, there's repentance here in Paul's heart. And you have to admit that you are a sinner to need a saviour. You're going to have to get that into your heart and mind. It's okay. In fact, it's necessary to acknowledge that you are a sinner. It's 100% necessary for you to see that you're a sinner to need a saviour. Why would you need a saviour if you weren't a sinner? Why would you need the good physician if you weren't sick? The Lord said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Here's another aspect. It might not be sin in your life, but it's something very precious to you. And in fact, it's so precious that it rivals God's position in your life. And so you might be sharing the gospel with someone and saying, do you realize that you're a sinner before God and you're hell-bound? If you don't turn from your sin and receive the Lord Jesus as your saviour, you're hell-bound. And then some things start to come up in their mind and they say things like, well, if I do this, do I have to stop living with my girlfriend? And all of a sudden, you've got an idol there. Is it going to be God first or my girlfriend first? Is it going to be God first or my alcohol first? Is it going to be God first or the dirty movies? Or is it, you see what I'm saying here? These things pop up and sometimes it's not even a bad thing. Do I have to stop my sailing to go to church on Sunday? Is there anything wrong with sailing? No, I did it on holidays. It was great fun. Okay? But if it's up there with God, there's a problem. And so Paul said, no, I looked at it all and I counted it as a loss that I might gain, that I might win Christ. And so we see that there was repentance in Paul's salvation. There was also faith in Paul's salvation because in Philippians, we all see there in verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. According to this verse in verse 9, how do you receive righteousness? You receive it with the empty hands of faith. The Bible calls it imputed righteousness. That means it's something placed upon you. In fact, it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. To be clothed in his righteousness. Do you know that your righteousness, what you consider as your righteousness, is not sufficient to get you into heaven? It is not sufficient to get you past the door of the sheepfold. Because the Bible says because God is so holy and so perfect, our imperfections stink to God. They are so obvious. I mean, you think about a little child that does a drawing for you and say, "This is you, Daddy." And you look about this round and you got a head with spiky hair and whatever, and you say, "That's lovely, darling," all right, because you want to encourage them. Now, that's like us coming to God with our righteousness. "Will you let me into heaven too, please?" God's mind is perfect. His heart is perfect. The Bible says he can't even look on sin. And the Bible says because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Even when he turns, the Bible says there's no shadow of turning. That God does not cast a shadow because he's light. And so the purity of God will not allow you to enter heaven on your own goodness and your own righteousness. You can forget that. It's not going to happen. So what is it that we how do we receive this gift of eternal life? The Bible says by faith. It's the reaching out of the heart by faith and saying, "Lord, I know I don't deserve righteousness. I know I have been on my own program. I've been running my own life. But I want you to be my shepherd. I want you, the good shepherd, to be my shepherd and to lead me." And that's what the Lord will do for you. He has promised to do that for you. If you'll turn to him simply with the empty hands of faith, say, "Lord, I just want the righteousness which is of God by faith." And he'll give you that. Wonderful thing. And Paul experienced that there on the road to Damascus. So his salvation involved faith. I want to read to you now also the account of his salvation there in Acts. You don't have to turn there, just listen. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 8. And let me read that for you. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined a light about him, a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord,'" here's the surrender of the heart, "'what wilt thou have me to do?'" There's the trust, the laying down of his arms, the laying down of his rebellion against God. And the open hands of faith, "Lord, I'm yours now. What would you have me to do?" What a place of peace and rest that is, by the way. It's a wonderful place to know that it's not up to you to perform anymore, to try to be good enough anymore, and not to try to carve out your own path as a sheep wandering in the wilderness, but to return to the good shepherd who made you. That's a wonderful place to be. And so he said, "Lord, what will they have me to do?" And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. And they led him by the hand. But they led him by the hand. So Paul was no doubt leading the party before this, but now he's been led by the other men. This was just the beginning for Paul. He would continue his whole life to be led by the hand, led by the hand of God, a life of following the Good Shepherd. We see also, secondly now, Paul's present passion. So we've seen Paul's past conversion and he's really captured in that phrase, "that I may win Christ." Okay? That's what we see there. We're seeing these shining lights of Paul's desires coming through this passage, "that I may win Christ." And then the next desire we see brings him right into the present, right into the cell, the jail cell, so to speak, where he is. And he says, "Yes, not only did I turn my back on all that to be saved, but I continue to count all things but loss, that I may know him." And this is the next phrase. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection," verse 10, "and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death." This is the passion of Paul's life. If you could have sat down with Paul and really spoke to him, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I believe that Paul would have spoken most about the Lord Jesus because he was central as the treasure of his heart. And this was the passion of Paul's life. Remember that God didn't just give him instructions on the road to Damascus. Later on in Acts, we find the Holy Spirit saying to the church, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them." So the Good Shepherd does call you to salvation, but sometime along in your life, he may also call, and he does really call everyone to service for him as well. And so Paul has been given direction by God, and he starts out on his missionary journey. And he gets to the edge of the water there, and he looks to his right hand, but the Spirit suffered him not, to the left hand. And then he has a dream of the man saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Do you remember that? Paul's following the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd led him to Philippi to start the church there. And now, years later, Paul was still being following very carefully the Lord, I believe, in his life, trusting him for every step, for guidance, making the right decisions. And now you say, "Well, Paul, this is wonderful. What a wonderful account of your life, you know, the way you were saved. I mean, and you clearly started to follow the Lord as your shepherd at that point. Where has that led you, Paul?" Well, actually, it's led me here to this jail cell, this chain and this guard. This is where the Good Shepherd has led me at this point. Whoa, what's happening here? Why, Paul? Why would the Good Shepherd lead you to be a prisoner at your own expense and chained to this guard? And he would smile and say, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." It's a difficult thing when the Holy Spirit and God leads you into a dark place. But there are great treasures to be found there that will never be found on the sunny slopes with the Good Shepherd, in the green pastures and beside the still waters. It's only when the Good Shepherd leads the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death that he stops talking about the Good Shepherd. Beforehand, he said, "The Lord over there, that's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leadeth me beside the still waters. My shepherd over there, he leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." But then when he goes through the valley, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, not for he is with me, but for thou art with me." He's talking to the shepherd now, not just about the shepherd. There's a closeness. And no wonder Paul says here, "and the fellowship of his sufferings." There's a great closeness to the shepherd. Surely when the sheep is at its greatest danger, that is when the shepherd lifts the sheep to his arms and carries him. And so David says, "I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." Wonderful consolation. There is a cost to follow the Good Shepherd, but there is a wonderful consolation to following the Good Shepherd. And that's found here in verse 10. There's a greater power. I see, firstly, that there's a greater knowledge in following the Good Shepherd, because Paul says, I'm here now in a difficult time and a difficult situation that I may know him. There's a greater knowledge, experiential knowledge. That has the idea of knowledge by experience in the Greek, okay? Not just knowing about someone in your head, but having dealt personally with the Lord in your life. And so we see here that the sheep experiences a greater knowledge of the Good Shepherd as he goes through the valley of the shadow of death. We also see that there's the power of his resurrection. There's a greater power. And there's no doubt about this. When you look at the biographies of men of God and the lives of people in the past, those that have been most used of God have often gone through some of the deepest valleys. They have buried their wives on the mission field. They have been through prison. And they have, I mean, they make us look like spiritual midgets. These are giants spiritually that have walked before us in some of these communistic countries like China and other places. And people, I remember watching a video once on the underground church in China. And a man from the West comes out there to visit them and to see them and to bring them some Bibles secretly. And one man there, older man, said, "What wonderful dangers has this book brought you?" And the man felt about that big. "What wonderful dangers has this book brought to you?" See, for us, this whole idea of counting the cost in a Western country means very little. But for men like Paul, for men and women in China, there's a real cost to count to follow the Good Shepherd. And the consolation is sweet for them. I think of what that verse that Ryan often quotes about the spirit of glory and of Christ resteth upon you. Yeah. So we see there that Paul is going through this dark valley. There's a greater knowledge of him. There's a greater power to be enjoyed. You're becoming a more useful vessel, aren't you? When the vine dresser prunes the vine, like in John 20, I think it is, 15, sorry, John 15, when the vineyard is pruned, it becomes more fruitful. When the potter puts his hand and pressurizes the clay from the inside and the outside, it becomes a useful shape to be used. You know, when we're looking to the Lord Jesus in a storm, that's when we can walk on water and do the impossible. And so we see that really these difficult circumstances come not because the Lord wants to punish us. I think of that word through, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is not the destination. It is the pathway. It is a pathway. Now, what would happen if the sheep refused to follow the Good Shepherd? Well, the sheep would eventually starve and dry up. All a sheep has to do to starve is to stay in one place. The food soon is eaten all up, and if he's in a small area, the water might dry up. And so the Good Shepherd must, by necessity, lead the sheep to other pasture. And for the Christian, the Bible makes it very clear that really the only pathway to fresh pastures for the Christian is through the valley of the shadow of death. It is through the valley. So there's a greater power, there's a greater fellowship, and we've already spoken about that because Paul could understand the fellowship of his sufferings and also been made conformable unto his death. Now, the 23rd Psalm is often preached at funerals. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." But really, when you think about it, that is an appropriate application. But when you look at the other side of that, he's saying, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, I think heaven's not quite like that. No. Okay, we're not sitting in the presence of our enemies in heaven. And it's not. It doesn't say the valley of death. It says of the shadow of death. Sometimes it's like a living death, going through some situations that the Lord takes you through. But it's not death itself. And that's why we have the sheep still alive at the other end of that. And we have the interactions between the shepherd and the sheep still. But mark it down. If you refuse to go forward in the Christian life, you will become very hungry and dissatisfied. And you meet Christians like that, Christians that have refused to do anything that will cost them something. Do you know when the Lord Jesus called the disciples to follow him, he wanted to be very clear up front that it was going to cost them something. He didn't want to trick people into serving him and then find out what was on the other side of the check that they'd signed. God is up front with what it will cost you in the Christian life. I mean, think of Paul. The Lord was right up front with him. He said to Ananias, you go tell him what things he must suffer. Before he even starts his first steps, I want him to know what he's getting into. I want him to do this willingly and not by constraint, because I can't see any other way around this for Paul. If he's going to take the gospel to the Jews, it's going to equal suffering. If he's going to take the gospel to some of those heathen lands where they hate me, it's going to cost him something. There's no way around this valley, Paul, but I want you to know it's coming. And so the Lord is up front with even his own people when he said to the disciples, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. He also said, what man is there that when he starts to build a house doesn't first sit down and count the cost to see whether he have enough to finish it, lest people say, mock him when he can't finish. So the Lord's saying to his disciples, I want you to sit down and seriously consider the cost of following me before you follow me. Because if you don't, you're going to be very disillusioned. Christianity today, many preachers and evangelists today are like heavenly salesmen. They make the gospel sound like a logical transaction for business. If you do this, the Lord will be your shepherd. He'll make you lie down in green pastures. He'll lead you beside the still waters. He'll restore your soul. Stop the reading. They never present the people with the valley of the shadow of death, with the cost of Christianity. And they just want you to know, come to Jesus and be happy. Yes, amen. There is joy to be had. This is an epistle of joy. I mean, every chapter rings with joy in this epistle, but the joy isn't in the circumstances, in the heart of Paul, deeper than the circumstances. And so we see that the Lord is up front, and I want you to be aware of that today. It will cost you if you're going to follow the Lord. You're not just going to have to turn your back on some idols to be saved, but you're going to have to continue to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to go through difficult experiences to follow the Lamb, to follow the Good Shepherd. Also, moving to the last point now, you've been listening well. Paul's future goal. There is another side to the valley of the shadow of death, and that is the resurrection life of Jesus. The Lord takes us through difficult times, like, for instance, the vine goes through periods of dormancy, but there is the other side of that where spring comes again. We put forth new shoots and there's new fruit, new joy. Okay, so again, it's through the valley. There's a future goal. And Paul says there, and verse 11, we've already touched on that, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I might come to know that resurrection life on the other side of this valley. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul's future goal, that I may apprehend. Paul, why is it necessary to go through the death experience in prison? And he would say, that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm here in this jail, not just because that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and that I might be made conformable. So there's also a greater likeness, I forgot to mention that, a greater conformability to the Lord when we go through difficult times. But he says, not just that, it's not just about my personal state with the Lord. It's not just about my personal walk with the Lord this time in jail. It's actually about the gospel. It's about me reaching these people around me more effectively. And Paul said clearly in Philippians, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul could say, I believe me being here, having this captive audience here in this guard, and having the people allowed to come to the house for me to preach to, I believe the gospel is being more effectively spread by me being in this situation than it would have been if I had been out on the streets. And that was true. Come to hear the preacher in prison. Imagine it would have gone out there. There's a man named Paul. He's chained to a guard, but you should hear his words. They're words of life. And so people no doubt flocked to him. And that guard would have had to hear the messages too. And Paul says, you know what? God's ways are so perfect. By me being in this prison and preaching the gospel, even those of Caesar's household have come to know the Lord. And he says that in this same book. Those of Caesar's household. Now, how would have he got a word into Caesar's household if he hadn't been chained to that guard? So we see this wonderful thing that Paul acknowledges the time of suffering so that he can reach forward to the goal. I will just remind us of this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, thou therefore, and this is Paul speaking again, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, there's a cost to following. There's a consolation to following, but there's also a courage required to follow. There really is. And it requires the right mindset. I remember when Daniel, my brother, was in the, he was joining up for the reserve army, okay? And it's just up the road here, for the army reserves. And they had different sayings, you know. One of them was, push your limits. And so Daniel would go around the house saying, push your limits, you know. He's a real man's man, Daniel, and he doesn't like anyone to be soft and, you know, everyone needs to man up, you know. And so push your limits. And also it said about the basic training coming up at Kapuka, it said it required a high level of physical and mental toughness. Okay? That's to be a soldier. Well, we're called to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus, and it doesn't require any less mental toughness, really, does it? It's not about trying to work up some sort of attitude or, you know, in yourself, but you do need to be mentally prepared that there is a valley of the shadow of death that has to be passed through at times and often regularly, not just a once-off experience in life, because the Good Shepherd continues to lead us on and we follow him. So we're really coming to the end of the message now. We see that Paul said, there's a goal that the Lord has for my life. And I remind you today, there's a purpose for why the Lord made you one of his sheep. There's a purpose. And he wants to lead each of us in a slightly different path for his glory. And it would do you well to ask the Lord to reveal that to you. Lord, what would they have me to do? Because the Lord wants to lead you in that way to bring glory to him. To bring glory to the shepherd. And if we're walking our own way, don't be surprised if the shepherd is at a distance saying, please come this way. This is where I want to lead. So stay close to the Lord. Pray. Be in the word of God every day. At least read a chapter a day. Come to the Lord at the beginning of the day and say, Lord, there's so many ways I could tackle today's problems, but please just lead me through this valley today. Lead me through the minefields, through past the edges of the cliff that I would fall down, or past the dangers, for thou art with me. And just keep me close to you today. That's a wonderful way to start the day and to continue through the day. So, in wrapping up now, I want to just, again, draw some parallels between Psalm 23, and I know we've been doing this throughout the message, but between Psalm 23 and Philippians, and just by reading some scriptures. So you'll have to piece the puzzle together as we read it, okay? And I'm going to mention David when he's speaking and Paul when he's speaking, or when it's about Paul. David says in Psalm 23, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Paul says on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? David says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Think of Paul, brother Saul. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He restoreth my soul. And Paul's restored there. David, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paul, I've got some pathways coming up for you. But the Lord said unto him, this is Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then I hear David say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I hear Paul saying, or the Lord saying to Paul, for I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then I hear Paul say also, as he goes through that valley, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings as I go through this valley of the shadow of death, being made conformable unto his death. I hear David in Psalm 23 say, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I hear Paul say in Philippians, but I have all, while I'm chained to the presence of this enemy here. I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. I think of this phrase when Paul comes out, when David comes out the other side of that valley, he says, thou anointest my head with oil. And I hear Paul say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The Holy Spirit is often seen in the symbol of oil in the Bible. There's a greater anointing of power on Paul after this. David says, my cup runneth over. That's joy, isn't it? He's saying, I'm provided for. And don't get the idea of a table. The Bible, in the Bible times, a flat place on the hills were called tables. And so as the shepherd would come up, after a heavy climb, they might come to one of those flat green tables and cause the sheep to lie down and rest and eat. And so thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over, and I hear the joy in the psalmist's voice. And then I hear the same joy in Paul's voice in Philippians. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last, again coming through that time, your care of me hath flourished again. And then also in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I hear David say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Paul says, again, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And he says that here in Philippians. So you see, David looks back on his life and says, you know what? Even with ups and downs, surely goodness and mercy has followed me and shall follow me all the days of my life. And Paul says, with all this, I don't care. I know I'm bound in this chain and I'm here, but I have everything I need. God still supplied my needs. He's prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Thou anointest my head with oil. I have all things, and I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. To be content in whatever circumstance I find myself in. And then Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I finish with this verse at the end of Philippians. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of calling you our shepherd. And we thank you that we can follow you through each circumstance. Keep us close to you, Lord, this week. Keep us close to the Good Shepherd. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.